Adam mentioned that you do a lot of Christmas caroling during this season. You know, there's a lot of times where on the radio you hear songs, certainly in church gatherings and Christmas Eve services. We'll be singing them tomorrow evening as well, some. But do you notice that if you really look closely, sometimes you come up with some problems within our Christmas carols. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. We sing this song as if it's such a crying shame that Jesus didn't have a crib. No kid in Palestine had a crib at all. They hadn't been invented. There was no baby-specific materials at this time. There wasn't enough resources to do that. You didn't have a baby all the time in your house. You had it for a few years, babies for a few years. So you would put the kid in a soft place, beside your bed, on your bed, whatever, you would find something. But we sing this song like, wow, Jesus was so mistreated compared to all the other infants that had these great Choco beds, you know, and cribs. And sometimes we just have these little anomalies. And of course, later on in the song, it says Jesus doesn't cry at all, which we won't talk about right now. But I have a feeling Jesus may have cried as a baby. I don't know. You might disagree. But the point being that sometimes we run into problems when we put modern lenses over ancient stories. We have to receive a story as it is and understand the world that it emerged from, specifically in the scriptures, in order to see the beauty behind what's happening sometimes. And sometimes, because the only way we can look at something is from a modern lens, we actually miss what the scriptures say right there in front of us. And so it's fun when we peel back some layers like we're going to do this morning. We've been talking about the different ways that Jesus enables celebration. How there is so much in this season to celebrate, but that we have to learn sometimes how to celebrate honestly. And sometimes that means learning what joy looks like, or even peace and contentment looks like in midst of uncertainty and in the midst of loss. And so we've looked at different things that have been in some ways pretty heavy. This week, it's probably a little bit more fun. Have you ever been in a place where you've seen something beautiful, or you've been a part of a neat family moment, and you took a picture with your phone? Okay. Why do we take pictures when in these moments? Is it because we want to remember that? To go back to it? Sometimes, certainly. But What is the most common reason of taking a picture of a really neat moment? To share it, right? Even in social media, we use the word share, not show, but to share. We say, oh, I've got this really beautiful picture of the sunset over my house today, or this was a lot of fun at this party that I was having. I was, you know, or my kid's turning a birthday, and I don't want to show it. I mean, maybe I do. There's a lot of ego connected with all of that, but I want to share it. There's something about beauty that desires to be shared. There's something about joy that gets enlarged when it's shared. Okay? So that's kind of what we want to talk about as we think about celebration for the next few minutes. We're going to look at the story of Mary and Joseph as told in the book of Luke this morning. And there's a problem with our story. And so I'm going to give a disclaimer. I really like nativities. They're great. And I don't want any of you taking your nativity set down after this morning. But we're gonna take a look at what may have actually happened during the Jesus story that sometimes we romanticize just a bit, and why it's important to how we celebrate. Okay, so this disclaimer is I'm not trying to poo-poo our celebrations or our traditions or anything like that, but sometimes we miss some things that I think God wants to communicate to us by putting a modern lens over an ancient story, okay? So, in Luke, one of the biggest things is that when we imagine the birth of Jesus, we typically imagine that, as the story goes, Joseph and Mary had to travel from their hometown of Nazareth to Bethlehem because there was a census being taken, and the night that they got there, Mary was about, like, she was pretty much going into labor as they walked through the city gate, and they quickly looked around, and everybody was like, no, we don't want to open our places to a pregnant woman. She needs to just give birth somewhere else. And so eventually somebody finds a barn that's available, and Mary gives birth with Joseph alone in a barn with a bunch of animals around. Okay, so that is our story. So let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says a couple things that can help us illuminate why maybe the isolation story of Jesus might not be the fullest story or the whole story. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration. It was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea. In Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem. Bethlehem had the moniker of the city of David because it was David's hometown, and it had claimed that this was he was their famous one, right? Every city's got the famous. UD's got Joe Flacco, right? He went to the University of Delaware, and then he won a Super Bowl. He won a Super Bowl, right? I'm not a Ravens fan, obviously. There's another Joe that came from Delaware, right? We've got the famous, we've got the vice president, so we've got the Wilmington. So we've got all of these things that make people know a town. And so when that happens, you've kind of got it made if you're a part of that family. If you come back and say, you know, I'm Joe Flacco's brother, you know, you're going to say, oh, you're welcome here. So anyways, we get this story that here's this man named Joseph, and his hometown, or his family of origin, is Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is also known as the city of David, and Joseph happens to have the lineage of David in him. So they go back, what we get, here we go, in verse 4 and 5, okay. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged. We looked at some of the things that happened leading up to this, who was expecting a child. So the angel had told Mary what was going to happen at this point. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. Literally, the language there is, while they were there, when the fullness of days came, she bore a child. Okay? So the idea that Mary probably gave birth like minutes after arriving in Bethlehem is probably not particularly accurate. But so when the time came, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So what I would like to suggest is that our modern understanding of this eliminates a crucial part that I think God wants to communicate through this story. First of all, we don't understand Near Eastern culture because we have a Western lens on it of how we understand hospitality. Hospitality was completely different in Jewish culture. Not only were God's people commanded to welcome in strangers and foreigners, they also had an understanding of family, that even if a long-lost relative would show up claiming to have some sort of family connection, they would immediately be welcomed as part of the family, even if people didn't want to. There was an obligation. You know, what do you mean you turn your back on your own family kind of a thing? It just did not happen in this culture. And so what we are told is that Joseph has this family background and he goes home to his family. Even if he knew nobody anymore because it was 2-3 generations ago that his family came from there, just to know that this is my family of origin, here are some of my ancestors, would have meant that people would have immediately welcomed him. Now, even if he hasn't mentioned this at all, if he mentions that he is of the lineage of King David, he would get celebrated. Come on over. Drinks on us, kind of a thing in this town. Okay, so Joseph, given the culture that we know, would almost certainly, it would have been unheard of for him to not be welcomed as family when he came home. Okay? Thirdly, let's say Joseph didn't even mention that he was from the town, although why would he be returning for the census? But he didn't mention this at all, and he didn't mention that he had King David's bloodline in him. Even a complete stranger in this culture with a pregnant wife would have, as far as we understand from archaeologist studies and cultural studies, would have been immediately welcomed in almost any home if possible. Okay? This was just the way that things worked. I mean, if we imagine a woman that was walking by our gathering place here, and some of you are driving in, and she's pregnant, and she's sitting down, you know, on the sidewalk, what would you do? You probably wouldn't drive in here. You'd probably quickly go over to her and say, hey, how can I help? Maybe carry her in here. Everybody would come around her, and we have a far more individualistic, less communal-based, less collective culture than the ancient Near East. So the idea that someone would not be able to find support for a birth is, again, very, very difficult. But what we have this story here, And what we have is that while they were there, the time came and she gave birth to her firstborn son. They laid him in a manger. They laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. Here's where it gets really kind of fun and kind of interesting. The word that we have for inn, and this is really where this whole thing got off, and I'm taking this somewhere for why it actually matters to us as we celebrate Christmas. But the word for inn is the Greek word kataluma. Okay. And the word kataluma actually doesn't mean in the way that we think. In fact, it's a really poor understanding. The more that we've understood, in 1611 they translated it that way. Not necessarily helpful for what we know now in 2000. But the word for inn actually refers to a place that guests would stay, right? That sounds like an inn to us, place that people traveling through would stay, except for the fact that there weren't really inns at this time, at least not the kinds that we think. And the idea that Joseph would be returning to his hometown and not be able to find any family that would welcome him in is a little bit absurd. And then we look and we say, well, it's really interesting. This idea of a room for guests is only used one other place in the book of Luke. And where is that used? Well, interestingly enough, it's used in Luke 22 when Jesus is talking to his disciples to go and get ready for a Passover meal. And he says, go and prepare a meal so that we can eat it. And he says, where should we go? And he says, listen, when you have entered the city, you'll find a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room? Where's the kataluma? Where I may eat my Passover with my disciples. The exact same word there. Where is this room in the back? Because here's what we know now. Here's what we know. In ancient houses, what you had is you had the main living quarters of a family. So here's, that's going to look like a bed and a dinner table, okay? Because your living room and where you slept was often one just big room. And then you would often have, this is going to be a little curtain, you would have what's called a guest room. Often it was a step up in a cave, if it was built in a cave, or it was actually, the early dwellings would have an extra level, and it would be on the top level. It would be called an upper room, which is what we use, same word, or a guest room, okay? And then what you would have is, in these dwellings, you would have this area down here. Oh boy, here we go. And this is the area inside the house where the animals each night would come in. And the animals would come in, and there was this drop-off. So that the animals would, you would bring in all of your, you know, you would have a cow maybe, and a sheep, and a goat. And they would stay in this bottom part at the entranceway of the house or the cave where you would dwell. And so they would come in every single night. They would provide warmth for you. And they would also, you would be able to keep them safe from wild animals or from anybody poaching, okay? So you've got three areas in a typical house. You've got a lower area that the animals come in and then they're let out each night. You've got the main living area about 4 feet up, 3 feet up, that the main family would live in and eat in. And then you would have a back guest room, okay? And that back guest room is where you would host people for special events or when they were traveling in through town. Now, one of the interesting things that we've learned from archaeological evidence is that what you would do to feed your animals at night is you would hollow out in the floor of the living room, you would hollow out what we call now a manger or a feeding trough for your animals right here, okay? So you are all, you're all a bunch of animals. Okay, so you're here and you're a cow and you come in at night and here's where the main family is. You can't hop up into there, but there's a trough here for you to eat at, okay? So the family lives here, and then when guests come, they give them their own private place back here. By the way, there is one time that the word inn is used in the book of Luke also, and it's in the Good Samaritan story, when the Good Samaritan finds the man who's been beat up, and he takes him to an inn, and that's parochia, I believe. It's a different word, okay? So there is a chance for him to actually use an inn, and Luke doesn't use that. Here's why all of this matters. Here's why all of this matters. The story likely that is happening here is that Mary and Joseph come into town, but because of the census, all of the typical guest rooms that are used are not available because people are already staying in there, but she's with child. So what does a family do that wants to welcome in Mary and Joseph when they're with child? They say, well, that's not a good place because it's already full of people, but if you want, you can come right here into our living space. You can come right here into our our living room, and you can have the child here. We'll give up our personal space. This might be really, really a little bit radical for you, but I'm telling you, this is the story that the scriptures are telling, and it's absolutely beautiful. Ken Bailey, who's a New Testament scholar who lived 40 years in Jerusalem, Egypt, Lebanon, and Cyprus, he helps people understand what a normal house looks like, and he says that outside of the Western Hemisphere, nobody even questions this, because there weren't barns. There weren't barns at this time, because the animals stayed with you. And mangers were carved into a living floor. And so the reason that this is so hard for us, and it's not really debated, by the way, in academic world, of all different theological views. It's not debated, but it's just a hard story to bring in because we have such a beautiful nativity story, right? So anyways, there's not a lot of question about this, but why does that matter? It matters because the way the incarnation happened is God teaching us about things. So God comes among a common people in a common place. And what we've said is that God also comes and he is completely isolated and rejected, just like one day he would be rejected on the cross. That's a good story, and it preaches really, really well. But there's something even more rich, I think, that we can actually see when we look at this story historically. And what we see is that God was born into community because God was Emmanuel coming to dwell with people. And so God comes, and the way that God comes is almost certainly received by others in a simple, beautiful home where people even make space for him. There was no room in the guest room, so they let them come into the living room. And what a story that when God comes among us, he doesn't come into our guest rooms, he comes into our living room. The intention all along is for God to dwell with his people. The ultimate story in Revelation. Bill wrote about this in our Advent readings. The ultimate story is that one day God will dwell in absolute fullness with his people. The story of the birth of Jesus is representative not just of the fact that Jesus came to earth, but that Jesus came, and we are almost positive that Jesus came and entered into community. God doesn't want to enter the world in isolation. God wants to enter into the living rooms of our lives. And it involves other people, not just us alone. God is communicating something really, really beautiful. And the story continues to unfold in ways that might surprise us. So let's go on to Luke. Whoops. One more time. There we go. Let's go on to the story. By the way, the NIV has already made this change now, the newest translation of the NIV, because there was no guest room available for them, so they still keep the door open so they don't mess with people too much, but they're trying to correct it. Okay. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. It is to you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." I love that there's two things that happen here. The angelic announcement says to the shepherds, here's the thing. I'm going to tell you that the baby's going to be wrapped in cloths, and they're going to be lying in a manger, and that's going to be the sign. So what does that mean to the shepherds? I love this story. It means two things. Number one, as a sign, it means this is where you're going to find him, literally. You've got to go find a manger. You have to go find a house where this feeding trough is carved out. It's going to be a normal peasant dwelling. It's not going to be an impressive palace. It's not going to be the capital area or the wealthy area of the town. It's going to be in a normal abode where they actually have to bring the animals in and take them back out each day. And so they go out and they secure this. But why do they leave with such excitement? Afterwards, they say, not just because they had experienced something beautiful. When the angels had left, they said to one another, "Let's go and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." It's not just because the angels announced it. Guess what? The shepherds were among the most socially unelite in the whole world. So shepherds were looked down upon in so many ways that they were often not even welcomed in towns and cities. But when they get this announcement, they take off, it seems like without any fear. Why do they do that? Because one of the things that's communicated is that you're going to find the baby in a manger. This is going to be a normal house that you will even be probably welcomed in. You will not be excluded from this. You will not be rejected when you arrive. And what we see is they go and they find Mary and Joseph, and then they share some things, and we get no glimpse of them not being able to come into the house or come into the barn, if you want to keep that idea, or near the child, or anything like that. In fact, we get that they are privileged with being the bearers of good news. And when they saw the child, here's what I always thought. Did anybody else thought after they saw Jesus, they went around running around town saying, listen, what happened? I always thought that actually until this week. And Dwayne and I were looking at this and we realized that we had kind of made some assumptions, again, because of certain translations. But when you go back and look at some of the original stuff, when they saw this, when they saw the child there in the manger, so the what they had been told coming true, what they did, they made known what had been told them about this child right there. Like, I always thought it meant that they ran out and told other people. What they do there is they're in this room with Mary and Joseph and Jesus and who knows who else. They made known what had been told to them. And all who heard it were amazed. All who heard it. Again, I find it interesting that it doesn't say Mary and Joseph were amazed. It's all who heard it in that room were amazed. But Mary, who heard it because she was right there, treasured all these words and pondered. She wasn't amazed. She just took it all in. You see what's happening here? So they come and they make known of all of this, what's happening and how beautiful the whole story is, and it's received to the community in which Jesus is born into. And it's treasured. And Mary celebrates in a different way maybe than some of the other people in the room. The joy of the shepherds enhances the celebration for everybody. The story of the shepherds enhances the celebration for everyone. Our experience of joy is always enhanced when we share it. Our experience of joy is always enhanced when we share it. Have you looked at the scriptures and thought about every time that somebody gets excited about something when Jesus tells a story? How about the lost parables in Luke 15? The first guy loses a sheep. He goes out and he finds it. And what's he do when he finds it? He calls friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. The next story is about a woman who loses a coin. When she finds it, what does she do? She bakes herself a cake. No, she calls her friends and neighbors together and she says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin. When the lost son, who has made poor life choices, goes out and comes back and is expected to experience condemnation and judgment from his father and instead experiences grace and welcome from his father, what happens when this son returns? There's a party that's given for everybody. The father said to his servants, we're going to put on a feast and celebrate. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah looks to the day when all things will one day be fulfilled, he says, on this mountain, the Lord will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. The apex of celebration is the community coming together and finding joy. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And how are you going to celebrate swallowing up death forever? You're going to have a big party. Now the question is, why are these images always here? Is it because everyone in the Bible is a raging extrovert? Because for some of us, we're thinking, man, just all these parties, I'm just kind of done. I just leave me alone, right? I don't think that's true. I don't think that it's because you need to be an extrovert to be able to experience and celebrate in the fullest way. But there is something about celebration that is incomplete if it's not shared with others. There is something about it that's just incomplete if it's not shared with other people. And so what we get then at the end of this story that we're looking at today is when the angels, next one. There we go. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the final sentence is the shepherds returned, which I thought formerly meant return to the manger, but it means return to their flocks. The shepherds returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, because they still had sheep out there that they had to take care of, and as it had been told to them. And so here's what happens. The shepherds go away. They come in. They say, here's what we have heard. Here's what we've been told. Everyone is amazed and rejoices. And then the shepherds go away glorifying God. What if that was the glimpse this Christmas and in our lives? What if that was the glimpse for the role of the church? The shepherds shared what they'd heard with Jesus' family and friends. They stayed and they celebrated. They told stories to one another, and then they headed home rejoicing. This is the value of the gathered church. It's like the shepherds were doing a story space. Here's what I've seen. Here's what I've heard. I see it confirmed in you. God is at work. I love it. The church as a community really needs to keep moving in the right direction. Our world is becoming increasingly individualistic. The church is not outside of that pull, of that tug. There's a longing for community that's natural, but there's just this reality that pulls us further and further to say, you know what, maybe spirituality, maybe celebrating God's goodness, God's faithfulness, maybe that's kind of a solo thing. And our world's making it easier and easier. And if it wasn't, we wouldn't think that this is funny, but we do. Take a look.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
The future of church attendance. If there wasn't truth in a video like this, it wouldn't be so funny. It's the temptation, and you actually see this, and I don't like to exist to rip on other churches, but you see a movement that this is a parody, but there's a real thing now of online church, and it's not online church in case you're traveling. It's online church. Now you don't have to leave your house to be a part of a church. That's not true. You do have to leave your house to be a part of a church. Or you have to invite people into your house to be a part of a church. It's the only way it works. God did not come onto a screen. He came into a stable. And that changes how we understand all of it. If we don't understand how deeply Jesus is connected to building relationships with his people and for his people building relationships with each other, we will never be able to celebrate fully. We will always have a faith that is most deeply about me and about how I'm feeling and not about extending God's kingdom of love in the world in a radical way. A Wall Street Journal article entitled The Loneliest Generation that just came out last week was published. It looked at how baby boomers are specifically experiencing the impact of lonely lives as they age. And here's one quote. Researchers have found that loneliness takes a physical toll and is as closely linked to early mortality as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day or consuming more than 6 alcoholic drinks a day. That's how powerful loneliness is. Let's be different. Let's open our lives up to each other, to our church community, to such rich relationships that just like the shepherds, as they proclaimed the wonders that they saw in the among the household of Jesus, that God is born in a new way. See, it's not just that God was born into community, it's that God is born in community. To be born, to bear. God is brought to bear in community. In a new way, things grow when we come together to celebrate. we are trying to partner with Jesus to build something really beautiful here in LifePath. There's this dream, there's this idea with the Field of Dreams movie, if you build it, they will come, right? Some of you have seen that. I don't buy that for a second. That leads to passive attenders to an event. If you build it, they will come. You know what's true? If you build it, you will come. If you build it, you're going to show up. And so what we believe about the church is that together we build it. And we will show up to do the real work. And we won't just create something for other people to come and enjoy. And that's why excellence is not, to be honest, our highest value at this church. Relationships are. Extending the kingdom of God is. And if that means that one of our boom mics breaks in half in the middle of a worship set, then so be it. We laugh about it because it doesn't matter. Because what matters is that God is being glorified in a group of people that are learning how to love each other and love the world in radical ways. So some practical steps on what that might look like. I just want to encourage you. How God can be born in our community in real ways. The first thing is really personal. We have to invite Jesus to move us beyond our ego. The ego exists to do two things when you're in social settings, either protect or promote. So you're either trying to promote yourself or you're trying to protect yourself. One of those two things when the ego is at work. And in order to really dive into what it means to be able to celebrate fully with other people, for God to be born into our relationships with one another, for us to tell these stories, for us to rejoice with each other, we have to move beyond our ego. We have to move beyond the need for protection or promotion of ourselves when we are with others. So it starts by being an internal thing that we have to take seriously. Secondly, we have to learn how to love without pretense. Again, this is so we started with the internal and then we moved to the external. We have to learn how to love people because they are simply invaluable expressions of God's creativity. Instead of looking at people and deciding that if you're worth loving, if you line up with me on XYZ, if you look like XYZ, we have to learn how to just simply love people without pretense. To say, I see you as a brother and sister, and I see you as having intrinsic value that God has declared that nothing can ever rob you of. Doesn't matter how many bad choices you make, doesn't matter how much you disagree with me, you are valuable beyond absolutely anything. And when I begin to love with like that, that's when we begin to move towards something that is beautiful and transformative in our relationships. The third thing is linked with the second thing, and that is that we have to learn how to form relationships across boundaries. If we really want to have God be born in community, we have to learn how to move beyond the boundaries that we have set and actually share in relationships. We have to get to know people, even in this church, who have a different family, cultural, story background than you, any of those things. We have to learn how to see beyond the externals that make us uncomfortable. Oh, you've dealt with this. You've dealt with divorce. I don't know how to relate to you. You come from a different culture. I don't know how to relate to you. You have children. I don't know how to relate to you. You're not married. I don't know how to relate to you. You struggle financially. I don't know how to relate to you. You're different politically than me. I don't know how to relate to you. And so we just keep our distance. And so we live in these beautiful little isolated silos, smiling at each other, but not doing the real work. Not doing the real work that leads us to be able to celebrate fully that God is among us. That God is among us. That God has moved into our living room, not our guest room. We have to take it seriously. And some of the richest moments of my life have been when I've sat in other cultures and made friends with my Zambian brothers and sisters, or my Ecuadorian brothers and sisters, or my Mexican brothers and sisters. When I've talked with someone who has hurts that I've never experienced, and I just learned how to listen and love, those are some of the richest times of connection, and I can celebrate, wow, God, you're doing something so beautiful by healing boundaries that we have brought up. We've created walls, and God divides, or God breaks down dividing walls. And then finally, one way, the last way that we can have God be born into community is to make sure that new people are joyfully invited into the celebration. There's all these stories throughout the scriptures. Dwayne was telling me that Jack wanted to share a meme with him the other day. You know, a meme, you know, a picture with some words on it that a friend had shared with him. But he didn't have it in front of him. So he was trying to describe the meme to his dad. And it just wasn't happening. Just wasn't working, right? Because some things you can't explain very well. You just have to experience them, yeah? So the story that we have often taken in reaching out with the church of the good news of Jesus is, let's explain it to you. But that's not what works best. What works best is, why don't you experience it with me? And so what you see in these stories, you see Jesus meeting this woman at the well in John 4, and he has this transformative conversation with her, and she goes back, and then she talks to people, and she starts to tell them about it, and they're like, well, I'm not sure, and she says, come and see, and then they come and see, and then later, I think I have it, yeah, and then later they say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They've experienced it. Let's make sure that we are inviting people to experience the goodness of faith, the goodness of Jesus with us, instead of just explaining it to them. Invite them into our lives, into our realities, and that will breed beautiful celebration. It's so worth it. Invite people into our encounters with Jesus. That idea of gaining the outsider, of welcoming the outsider in, I've been thinking about the idea that God is born into community. Whoops. That God is born in community, not just into community at the incarnation, but born in community whenever we come together. And you know the classic movie Elf. Is it a classic yet? Does it get to that level? I think it does, right? It has to. So in the Elf story, you know, there's this guy played by Will Ferrell. He's actually an elf. Nobody believes it, but at the end, he's got to help Santa save Christmas, and the way that the sleigh is powered is by if there's enough spirit. If there's the spirit has to grow enough. That's called the spirit clausometer. Okay, and so all these people start singing. It's in Central Park. You don't need the backstory. And what ends up happening is the father of Elf is kind of a bit of a kind of curmudgeon, and he's not singing the carols with everybody else. And his other son gets on his case for it. Okay? And so just take a look. Here's what happens.
Just a little more!
Wait, you're not singing.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not. You're just moving your lips.
Michael, please, what's the big deal?
Dad?
Santa Claus is coming to town.
It's when the last one joins in that the celebration is finally complete and strong enough for the spirit to grow. You get what I'm saying? So when the last one finally goes, the whole story of God is God chasing after the outsider. Oh, I'm so sorry. Let's just do this thing. It's telling me that I need to quit. God chasing after the outsider and saying that this is my heart, and that when more and more people come into celebration, when good news that is meant to be shared together is experienced, the joy will be enough and the spirit will grow. I just love it as a little glimpse of that. So I want to invite you this year not to celebrate in physical or emotional isolation. Invite others to celebrate with you. Tell stories of God's goodness. Listen to stories. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God come to be in our community. God being born right here. Jesus has come to you, and Jesus has come to me, and Jesus has given us each other. Remain in that love of God and lean into loving each other. And when we do, as Jesus said in John 15, our joy will be complete because God is born in community. So think about what we're preparing to celebrate over the next 2 days. Think about the incarnation, God coming to his people. And maybe consider this morning one thing that you can do for or to someone else today, tomorrow, or on Christmas Day to express the gift of Jesus giving himself to us. You'll find there's no better way to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and you give yourself to us in a challenging and beautiful way. It's worth celebrating, but it also inspires us. Lord, I pray that you give us strength to live out the story of you coming among us, coming into the global community. Help us to learn how to shed our egos, how to have renewed interest in one another, how to tell stories in such a way that our joy grows because we get to share it. Help us see where you are being born into our community.